Amen. Thank you, Kristen. Enjoy on the piano. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles, if you'll please. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 tonight. I'll be reading verses 4 through 6. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. We're dealing with church splits. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd guide as we look at your word. Pray that you'd give us understanding. Lord, give us understanding hearts. I pray that we would grasp the truths that are in your word tonight for us. Pray that we would live in light of them. Lord, I pray that you'd just bring honor and glory to yourself through this message, through our response to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's message will be somewhat disjointed. I mean, even more so than normal, because there are a few different points I want to cover as we wrap up our series tonight on the area of church splits. In our text tonight, we see Israel doing what they had become very adept at doing, very accustomed to doing, complaining and rebelling. Only a few details change, but otherwise it's pretty much the same old story. Once a person or a people get a mindset to murmur and to rebel and to fault find and to complain, it becomes very difficult to eradicate from their system. In verse 5, the people spake against God. People spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Some of you may not agree with this, but I think when my kids were growing up, I would have rather if they had to hang around someone that was doing drugs or someone who was a rebel, I would rather they hang around someone that was doing drugs. And let me issue some disclaimers before you get your knickers in a knot over that last statement. Obviously, it would be detrimental for my children to hang around either type of individual, and being on drugs is in itself a form of rebellion. But if drugs were legal and regarded as acceptable by the user's family and my children for some reason had to hang around one type of individual or the other, I think I'd choose for them to hang around the drug user. Am I saying that drugs aren't bad? No, I'm not saying that. Drugs are bad. They're very bad. They cause a lot of destruction. They're terrible. They're destroying lives. They're destroying homes all across our country. Our country is being ripped apart by it, by them. No doubt about it, drugs are bad. It's just that rebellion, I believe, is worse. Now, how can I say that? Well, consider the following. And this is my opinion. This is not Bible, okay? But I believe, first of all, I believe rebellion is more contagious. It's more easily caught. It's more quickly spread. It's more quickly infectious, if you will. And number two, people are far more susceptible to its influence. A lot of people who would completely reject drugs under any and all circumstances will embrace rebellion under the right circumstances. Number three, rebellion is harder to get rid of. A lot of people have eventually walked away from drugs, but people seem to have a hard time walking away from rebellion. And I think it was last week or the week before I mentioned a pastor that had been pastoring for over 50 years. And he was relating in his experience. He said, I've seen all kinds of people repent. He said, I've seen people repent from drug addiction and alcoholism. I've seen them repent from sexual immorality and adultery and all kinds of sexual deviancy. I've seen them repent from everything. He said, but I've never seen a church split or repent in over 50 years. That's a sobering statement. That's quite a statement to make. Number four, the long-term effects of rebellion, I think, are more serious. And I'm not minimizing the long-term effects of drug use. They're sad. They're tragic. But many times they're minor compared to someone who has embraced rebellion and has embraced bitterness and a critical spirit for years. Drugs will distort your view of reality. Excuse me. But so will rebellion. Number five, most people who use drugs have some relatively sober times from time to time. Rebellion seems to color every area of a person's life many times. Number six, drug use is instantly evident. If you're using drugs, you know you are. Rebellion is more insidious and it's more sneaky. It's harder to recognize and identify sometimes. Excuse me. Sorry. Number seven, God likens rebellion to witchcraft. That's a really strong picture that God gives us. Because he wants us to get the message. He doesn't say just rebellion is bad. He says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And just as we ought to be terribly alarmed if our children were involved in witchcraft, or a family member or a friend was involved in it, so we ought to be that alarmed by rebellion, because he likens the one to the other. And then number eight, God says much more about rebellion in the Bible. While he strongly condemns alcohol and strong drink and all of that, he says far more about rebellion. So God takes it very seriously. Hebrews 12:15 speaks of a root of bitterness springing up and troubling you, and thereby many be defiled. Many people. Rebellion spreads and it defiles a lot of people. That bitterness, it defiles a lot of people. And the idea in the Greek is that of being poisoned, that of being contaminated. When you hang around somebody with a bad attitude, eventually you'll be infected with their poison. It will come into your life. Their bitterness doesn't just affect them. It affects you. Many are defiled by it. When God judged Dathan and Abiram and Korah, there's an interesting phrase that is used. Not only did he judge them, but the Bible says he judged also all that appertained to them. All that appertained to them. Why? Their associates, their companions have been defiled as well. Actually, even more than these immediate associations have been contaminated somewhat, as seen by their response to God's judgment when it came. They got mad at Moses. Moses hadn't split the congregation. It wasn't Moses that had done that, but they got mad at Moses. And then we see the ongoing effects by the fact that it seems like every time Moses turns around, he's got more murmurers on his hands. Rebellion is highly contagious. The Bible says, cast out the scorner. And contention shall go out. He doesn't even say try to reason with him. Try to talk sense in him. Just cast him out. That's how toxic that is. The scorner, the murmur, the complainer. The one that's always critical and negative and upset about this and upset about that. They defile other people. Now, a church rebel usually cloaks his sin with sweetness. Proverbs talks about his hatred being covered by deceit. Covered by deceit and smooth words and all of that. A church splitter is usually smooth. But if you know your Bible, you know that it does not matter how nice he or she seems to be. They're doing something very wicked and evil. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. And there's nothing spiritual about them when they're willing to split a church. Remember when Paul was warning the leaders of the church at Ephesus. And again, a strong church, a good church. Ephesus was a powerfully good church. But Paul said, after I depart, there would be those that would enter in, not sparing the flock. Of your own selves, there would be those who would rise up, not sparing the flock. They don't care who they hurt, as long as they get their way, they get their agenda to go in the direction that they want. They want to get followers after them. In James 3:14, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. That's not spirituality. They're pleasant personalities, a facade. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. If they were spiritual, this is how they would conduct themselves. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Nathan told David, after his sin with Bathsheba, that because of his sin, he had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, that's exactly what a church split does. Gives great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and it wounds baby Christians. And Philippians 2, do all things. And again, that church Philippi, a good church. And Paul could write to them of joy, and they had been a very giving church, a strong church. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You live amongst ungodly people that are watching your life, and our church has a testimony. You have a testimony. Your family has a testimony. Do it without murmurings and disputings, that you would be blameless and harmless. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Everything we do is a reflection upon God. This is from David Gibbs at CLA. Church dissension hurts the cause of Christ. Many churches nationwide are being beset by internal dissension. Pray that the Lord will bring peace and a return of Christian love to the parties involved so that his name will be glorified and the church will be able to return to carrying out the Great Commission rather than fighting internal disputes. And that's exactly what happens whenever you have a church split. The focus is taken off of what the church is supposed to be, what it's supposed to be doing. In the middle of a split, a church loses its basic purpose and the world blasphemes and dies and goes to hell. But why shouldn't the lost world blaspheme? It is only as we manifest love to each other that the world will know that we are Christ's disciples. John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And again, we think they're going to know by a lot of other things. But he says this is really the main thing that's going to demonstrate to the world that we're really of God. That we would have a genuine love one to another. It was Gandhi that said, I would become a Christian were it not for Christians. What a sad thing. He was attracted to the philosophy. He was attracted to Christianity. He was attracted to Christ, but he was repelled by, could have been false Christian. It could have been false pretense. People pretending to be Christian. We don't know. It could have been backslidden Christians, but he had interaction with people claiming to be Christians and it pushed him away. He had known too many Christians to want him to make him want to become one. How sad is that? Now, God sometimes allows wrong doctrine or wrong people or wrong actions to come into a church, and he uses it to prove and to purge and to refine and to mature those that are his. In 1 Corinthians, Paul would write to that church. Of course, that church riddled with problems. That was not a mature church. That was not a strong church. Had a lot of issues, the church at Corinth. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There must also be heresies among you to manifest or to show those who are approved. Matthew says it must needs be that offenses come. People say time will tell, and oftentimes that's true. And sometimes problems will tell. Problems will reveal what a person is. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so it was demonstrated, manifested by that. In Judges, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, at the least such as before, knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon, unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So he left all those to prove. How are they going to respond? How will we respond? And see, we've talked before, God's given us a great spirit in this church. But we can't just take that for granted. How will we respond to a divisive spirit, to a contentious spirit, to wrong doctrine, whatever it might be? If we're a healthy church, we respond in the right way. We become stronger. If a virus enters your body, if your body is strong and healthy and able to fight it off, you're stronger for having faced that. And as a church, we're stronger for having faced tests and trials if our heart is right. If we're walking with God individually and collectively as a church. It's not God's will that there be a lack of unity in a church, but God will sometimes use that lack of unity to accomplish his will. Sometimes God uses the wrath of man to praise his name, the Bible says. We are to seek peace. We're to seek unity. We're not to seek peace at any price, because sometimes the price is too high. The truth cannot be sacrificed for peace. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is indispensable. The truth is non-negotiable. We're to buy the truth and sell it not. We're to cherish the truth. That truth can and should be spoken in love, however, but truth must always be maintained. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What's that mean? It's not always possible. It's not always possible. We're to do everything we can, as much as lieth in us. But we cannot sacrifice the truth for the sake of unity. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Welcome the weaker brother, yes, but guard against that which will hurt the unity of the church. A weak Christian doesn't have to be a new Christian. Oftentimes, if someone has been saved for a while, but they haven't grown like they should. But they're a weak Christian. He says, receive them in, but not with doubtful disputations. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, is basically admonishing and rebuking those that they had been saved for a while, but they had not matured. They had not grown. Paul would do the same with the church at Corinth. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? This is, you're carnal when there's divisiveness and there's strife and contentions. You seek to get along. And the truth of the matter is, if you're not expending much energy to do that which is right, you'll eventually get involved in doing that which is wrong. And God doesn't save us to sit, soak, and sour. He saves us to serve, to do something, to advance the cause of Christ, to be a witness. If you're not staying busy in God's service, eventually the devil will use you in his service. And abundance of idleness is a bad thing. It's one of the things that led to the downfall of Sodom, according to Ezekiel. It's good to stay busy. It's good to stay busy in doing good things, busy in the work of the Lord. First Timothy talked about which widows were to be cared for by the church, if their family was unable to do so. Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, but the younger widows refuse. So saying, hey, the ones that have been involved and serving others and ministering and trying to be a blessing, they need to stay busy, prove themselves. They don't need to have too much free time. Withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And so God wants us to stay busy, doing good things, productive things. He said, but let none of you suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. One of the Israelites' problems was that they hadn't been busy doing what they were supposed to be doing, trusting God and entering in and conquering the promised land. They hadn't been going forward. And so now they're going to continually get themselves in trouble. because they weren't doing the right things. They're going to eventually do the wrong things. And those of you that are parents that have kids, you know that if you don't keep your kids busy enough, that ultimately they'll find something to do. And it's a lot of times not a good thing. You want to keep them busy. God wants us to stay busy. Too much idle time is not a good thing. And so 40 years of pointless wandering in the wilderness was a lot of time to on their hands to get in trouble. And then that's what they did. They got themselves in trouble. At camp, we keep the teens busy for a reason. We want to have a good time, but we also want to kind of control their time, what they're going to do. You know, you let them just go wander and have free time all day, and then someone comes back and says, cabin number 13 is on fire. Oh, how'd that happen, you know? But you know, the ones that don't like you are the ones that seem to always live on the edge of trouble. It's good to stay busy. And, you know, some of those old sayings are not verses, but an idle mind is the devil's workshop, and idle hands are the devil. There's a lot of truth in those things. God wants us to be busy doing things and serving and thinking of others. Very important. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house. She's doing something. She's doing something constructive. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. This isn't talking about 2x4s and pouring concrete and all of that. He's talking about building a home, building a family. A wise woman builds the family, builds the children. The foolish plucketh it down with her hands. If you're wise, you'll build. If you're foolish, you'll tear down. And that's true of a lot of things. It's true of the church, that's for sure. You know, anybody can break things and tear things down. It takes a lot more effort and skill and knowledge to build. There are a lot of men in this church have knowledge on how to build things, and they have talents and abilities that I don't have, and they can build things I could never build. But you know what? Anything they build, I can tear down. I can. I can destroy. I can burn it or break it or cut it up or blow it up. I can destroy anything that they can build, because it doesn't take much talent to tear things down. It takes talent to build. It's quicker and easier to destroy anything than to build it. It takes a while to build a house. A fire will burn it down. It takes a while for someone to fashion and design a stained glass window, and a rock can destroy it in an instant. A car, one accident can destroy it. A bridge, an earthquake can destroy it. A house, a marriage, an affair, or pride, or selfishness can destroy it. A church, the tongue of a scorner, schismatic, can destroy it. It's easy to destroy. It's easy to tear things down. And remember that if you run into somebody who wants to sow discord. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to find fault. It's easy to complain. It's easy to be negative. It's easy to tear down. And because we are all, as we said last week, we're all 100% sinners here. We're 100% rebels here by nature. Your old nature is the nature of a rebel. It doesn't take much to get a fire started. And that's why we need to be on guard. And just as much as individually we know that our adversary, the devil's a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, he certainly is trying to devour a church and destroy its testimony, destroy its effectiveness, and try to get it off focus from the direction it's supposed to be going. And so we need to be on guard against those things. God's looking for people who want to help, not hurt. People who want to build, not tear down. People who get so busy helping and building that they don't have time or interest in sowing discord. There are always going to be people in life who are self-appointed demolition experts. They're good at tearing things down. The proofreaders of life, if you will. There are always going to be people like that, even in church sometimes. Again, we're all sinners. And so because we're all sinners, we're going to rub each other the wrong way sometimes. And you're going to encounter people in this church that are selfish. In fact, there's people in your row right now that are selfish. You say, I'm the only one in my row. There are people in your row that are selfish. That's we are. And so if someone mistreats you and then you want to make a big deal of it and you want to go and talk to other people about it, you can get something started. That's not hard to do. It's not hard to tear things down. But God says to strive together, to work together, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because it does take effort, because sometimes you're going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to. It's just natural. There are going to be people that just kind of a little abrasive sometimes in their personality. And your personality just isn't quite the same as theirs. And maybe you're quiet and shy and they're loud and bombastic. And that's life. God used a lot of variety. He didn't just make us all little identical gingerbread men where we all look alike and act alike. And I don't know where that came from. It's just Christmas season. But he didn't make us little clones, little robots. A lot of variety. And we have to work at getting along. We have to work at putting other people first, preferring one another, honoring them. We have to work at not always wanting to get our own way, not always wanting to be first. And so the question is, how will we respond when those little incidents happen where we could get upset because we didn't get recognized or we weren't appreciated, or maybe someone criticized something we did or didn't understand what we did and took it wrong? How are we going to respond? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We're going to respond with grace. We're going to respond in anger. Remember, in church splitters, some work undercover. They're pretty good at what they do. In Romans, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That doesn't mean their own stomach in the sense that it just means their own interests, their own flesh, their own desires. They're in it for themselves. Whatever they say, they're in it for themselves. He says, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. By good words and fair speeches. So they sound good. They know how to talk. They know how to convince people. But if they were truly living for God, if they were truly doing right, he that is of God heareth God's words. And all through the New Testament, God's words regarding the local church is that there be unity. That there be unity. That we would work to get along. That we would put aside our differences and we would purpose to unite around the truth of God's word. We don't put aside the truth, but we put aside the little idiosyncrasies and personality quirks that can divide so many people. Not everybody's going to be like you, and thank God for that. The world would be boring if everybody was exactly the same. And so sometimes people are going to see things differently. They're going to act differently. They're going to respond differently. But we work together for the sake of the gospel. Remember Absalom, very good at winning people's hearts over. And the Bible says he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts. But it was all through deceit. It was all through fraud. He was a good talker. He was good at empathizing with people and making them think that he cared about them. Just like Judas pretending he cared for the poor. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Acting like he cared for, he didn't care for the poor. He didn't care for the poor. But he was good at acting like he did. And oftentimes their hatred is covered by deceit. Philippians 3, Paul would say, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Many, they're not even saved, and yet they would be in the church for a while, cause problems, cause divisions, and then eventually go away. 2 Corinthians 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The devil can do great works through somebody that would give himself off as being a Christian and then come in and cause problems. We need to be careful there. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And again, we always put the word sexual with lust, but lust is just any of my own desires. I want my way. I'm self-centered, self-focused. They walk after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. It says in verse 10, they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. He says in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They don't want authority. They despise that. They don't want anybody over them. They want to be their own authority. And so they reject authority that's placed over them in their lives. And so Lighthouse Baptist Church from time to time will face these kinds of people. The question is, how will we respond? How will we respond? How will we respond when someone becomes contentious? How will we respond when someone becomes carnal? Someone falls into sin? God tells us how to respond. And if we respond with grace and we respond with Christian maturity, the church grows stronger. We become better for it. If we enter into that and we let that infect us, then we're the weaker for it. Jude, in his short epistle, said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." And lascivious means unrestrained by laws or rules. Unrestrained. He says they creep in unawares. They come in and they want lawlessness. They don't want order. They don't want to be submissive to any kind of authority. They creep in unawares. Because I was going to give you a doctrinal treatise, but I think God would more have me. And then he gives us this epistle about people that despise dominion and speak evil of dignities, and they just want their own agenda. They want to go their own way. You remember Paul's warning to the church at Ephesus: "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I find that verse incredible. Paul didn't take this lightly at all. He understood that there's a very real devil who would do everything he could to destroy that Ephesian church. And again, this was a strong church. 6 chapters of really just good doctrinal stuff, Ephesians. He's not having to rebuke them about this and correct this doctrinal deviation or problem. It's a strong, solid church. They were mature. And when Paul was with them for 3 years, he said, "Night and day I warned you." And it was a passionate, fervent warning. He said, "I warned you night and day with tears. Be careful. Be careful, because the devil's going to try to bring people in to destroy the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." And again, perverse, not sexually perverse necessarily, doctrinally perverse, just a deviation from the truth. And so Paul took it so seriously that for 3 years, every time they got together, night and day, I'm sure they're thinking, "Paul, do we got to hear this again? My goodness, how many times are you going to tell us this?" But Paul knew the danger was real, and that the devil tries to destroy any good church and tries to rip it apart. And so he says, "For 3 years, I've warned you." And as he's meeting them that final time, as Paul is basically going to make his meandering way to his execution, he knows that he's not going to see them again. They embrace and depart in tears of joy and sorrow that they won't see each other anymore. But he reminds them, "Hey, for 3 years, I've been warning you. You've got to fight for that spirit of unity. You've got to guard against that spirit of divisiveness. You've got to be careful about those that would come in and destroy the flock, even of your own selves." We're the most vulnerable when we're caught off guard, when we're surprised by the timing of an attack or by where it's coming from. The psalmist would say, "It was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in unto the house of God in company. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." As Paul said, of your own selves, men will arise. 2 Corinthians teaches that when we're ignorant of Satan's devices, he gains an advantage over us. One of the purposes of this series was to help us not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We spent a long time on it, 10 weeks. But the church is important. And the devil wants to destroy the church. And we need to be vigilant. We need to be on guard. Doesn't mean you just look at everybody. Oh, are they, do they look like a church splitter? No. But when somebody comes to you and they, and again, it's always framed as a question. Why does so-and-so do such and so? Why don't you go ask them? If you don't know, ask them. If you're asking somebody else, you're just trying to stir things up. And so we just need to be on guard. And we need to be on guard in our own hearts. Because every one of us can get our feelings hurt. Every one of us can feel I'm appreciated. Every one of us can feel like, well, that wasn't right. Every one of us can think, well, that shouldn't have happened. And it just takes just a little bit. If it happens on the wrong day and something else has already happened and then somebody else does something. And the devil's good at stacking things up, by the way. And if you doubt that, just read Job chapter 1. While he was yet speaking. And he saved the knockout blow for last. And, oh, by the way, all your kids are dead. The devil's good at that. So we're not to be ignorant of his devices. Also, I wanted us to see the heart of God concerning rebellion, that sin that is at the root of church splits. And if you learn nothing else from this series, I hope you learn this. God hates, absolutely hates rebellion. Jeremiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehemiah and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. So very, very serious. If you want to know how much God hates rebellion, in Proverbs 6, it gives us the list of seven things. Six things that I hate, a seven he considers an abomination. In Proverbs 6:19, it says, he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, it's interesting. Because it doesn't say that God hates discord, although he does. It says God hates he that soweth discord. That's pretty strong. So it says, hey, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that say the things in blood. But he that soweth discord. And you can debate the theological implications of that all you want. But if I were you, I'd do anything I could to not be the kind of person mentioned in that verse. Don't dare be someone who teaches rebellion against the Lord. Don't tolerate rebellion, even in small doses. It's lethal in even small amounts. And don't look for things to criticize. Anybody can criticize. And maybe your son's Sunday school teacher got to class late this morning, or maybe your little girl didn't get changed in the nursery, or maybe who knows what. We're human. We make mistakes, we forget, we do things wrong, and sometimes, some way, somehow, somebody's going to disappoint you. That's life. If you go to seed on that, and you just start just griping about that and let that eat at you, that spirit is not from God. It's not from God. And then you start talking and complaining and the Bible says that the tongue is set on fire of hell. That's another strong imagery that God gives us. Set on fire of hell. When we're using our tongue not to build up, not to encourage, but to destroy, to tear down. I read some time back about a hog farmer who criticized the church because there were some hypocrites there who refused to go, wanted nothing to do with the church. And the farmer was pretty outspoken about that. He wasn't afraid to let people know that. And one day the pastor of that church went out to buy a hog from that farmer. And after looking over the entire herd of swine, the pastor chose a sickly little runt that was off in the corner and looked like he was about ready to die. And he said, I'll take him. And the farmer said, no, you don't want him. He's a runt. He's sickly. And he said, no, he's the one I want. And the farmer tried in vain to talk the pastor out of taking that sickly little runt. But the pastor insisted, and finally he said, okay, I'm telling you, I don't really feel good selling you this thing. And he says, no, that's what I want. And so he took the pastor's money, and then the pastor got the little hog, and he said to the farmer, he said, I'm going to take this pig with me everywhere, and I'm going to tell people that I bought him from you, and that this is the kind of hog you raise. And the pastor said, that's not fair. He said, I have some great hogs, and an occasional runt doesn't mean anything. My stock is good. And the pastor said, nor is it fair for you to condemn an entire church because of a few spiritual runts. Be careful of the person who has a critical spirit. Be careful of the person who speaks fair, but there are seven abominations in his heart. Be careful of the person who uses good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. Remember what Moses said when the people murmured? Exodus 16:8, the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses was just trying his best to be the leader God wanted him to be. He didn't volunteer for the job. He didn't want the job. He's just trying to do what God wanted him to do. And your kid's Sunday school teacher or school teacher or youth director or the choir director or the ushers or whoever it might be that are serving in various ministry capacities, just trying to serve the Lord. And will we mess up? Yeah. Because there's no perfect people. There's no perfect church. You'll get disappointed. Stick around long enough, we'll disappoint. That's our promise to you. We'll disappoint you if you stick around long enough. Money back guarantee. That's inevitable. Because we're human. How are you going to respond? You're going to respond with grace, long suffering, forbearing. Because, you know, you've disappointed people before. And especially if you're not doing anything in service, my goodness, don't criticize people who are. At least they're doing something. So remember that the next time someone wants to criticize or condemn or complain or murmur, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. How do we walk worthy? Isn't that that's quite a thought, isn't it? That we could somehow walk worthy. Because in and of ourselves, we're not worthy. I hope you know that tonight. We're not worthy. But he talks about walking worthy. So how can I walk worthy of the vocation, of that which God has called me to do, to walk with him, to serve him? How can I walk worthy of that? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. So we said before, what is that? Long-suffering. Means you might have to suffer long. Forbearing one another in love. That's how I walk worthy. That's how you walk worthy. In and of ourselves, we're not. But if we purpose, you know what? I'm going to do everything I can to seek peace, to build up, to encourage, to edify, to be a blessing, to be a help. Endeavoring. There's some labor involved. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? As Paul would write to the Corinthian church, that there should be no schism in the body. That there be no division in the body. That when we come together as a church and study the Word of God and fellowship, preach and sing and pray, that there be a great spirit of unity. And that even an unbeliever that walks in would say, there's something different about this place. Before a song is ever sung, before the word is ever preached, just the spirit of the place is different. By this, they'll know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, help us to not just be hearers. Oh, how easy it is to be hearers and not doers. May we not deceive ourselves. Help us to be willing to put aside our own desires, our own will, and humble ourselves before you, before others, prefer others, esteem others better than ourselves. Help us to be willing to forbear and forgive and be long-suffering. And we know that you're pleased with that and you honor that, and that we might be what you'd have us be and represent you well in a world that is growing increasingly dark. Help us, Lord. We who are by nature selfish, self-focused, wrapped up in ourselves, help us to bear each other's burdens and care for one another, to love you and love others. Bless now this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed.